That means more important than anything else. Well, what could be at stake here? Well, the anything else is religious liberty. That's not just an inference or an assumption in terms of the language of this report. It is a very clear claim of this report, especially as the report is introduced by its chairman, Martin Castro. The second enumerated item in the introductory letter of the report says, religious exemptions to the protections of civil liberties based upon classifications such as race, color, national origin, disability status, orientation, and gender identity, when they're permissible, significantly infringe upon these civil rights. Al Mohler says this, what we see in our culture today is that sexual liberty, especially as now identified with those initials LGBT, and also a liberty that is extended to gender identity, trumps everything else. That despite the fact that LGBT issues are not in the Constitution at all. And religious liberty is explicitly affirmed and protected in terms of what we know as the First Amendment. And it goes on, and the same man, Martin Castro, says, the phrases religious liberty and religious freedom will stand for nothing except hypocrisy so long as they remain code words for discrimination, intolerance, racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, Christian supremacy, or any form of intolerance. And he even says that religious liberty and religious freedom, and Mohler calls them as scare quotes, because when you put them in quotes, it's like so-called. So you can see that we are despised. If you hold to the Bible, like the Bible's written, you are despised, and this is a government commission. The other one's also interesting, because it was a society of Christian philosophers. Krishna. It must be good then, right? Because it has Christian in it. Well, a man there was Professor Swinburne, who I think is from Harvard or Yale, one of the two. He said this during his keynote address, I come next to homosexual acts between consenting adults. It has been traditional to assume that the Bible and subsequent Christian tradition has condemned such acts. Where, after all, do we ever find before the 20th century any explicit approval of such acts by any theologian, Orthodox in other respects? So I pass to consider what reason God would have for prohibiting such acts. And I suggest that the same kind of consideration applies to the prohibition of homosexual acts as to prohibition of divorce and extramarital relations. The person running the entire Society of Christian Philosophers had this in reply. I want to express my regret regarding the hurt caused by the recent Midwest meeting of the Society for Christian Philosophers. The views expressed in Professor Swinburne's keynote are not those of the SCP itself. Though our membership is broadly united by a way of religious faith, the views of our members are otherwise diverse. As president of the SCP, I am committed to promoting the intellectual life of our philosophical community. Consequently, among other things, I am committed to the values of diversity and inclusion. As an organization, we have fallen short of these ideals before, and surely we will again. Nevertheless, I will strive for them going forward. If you have thoughts or feedback you'd like to share with me, I would welcome hearing from you via email or private message. So diversity is great unless it's Christian diversity. I mean, here's our view. It's great to be diverse. It's great to have diversity. But if the diversity comes from the Bible, and this is what we think, then it's condemned. Some at the meeting, though, supported him, and they said this, that Swinburne's comments were damaging, harmful, cruel, and hurtful is absurd. This has been a favorite tactic of the left for some time, because they know causing bodily damage, hurt, and harm justifies the use of force in response. If they can convince people in power that certain words and views cause mental damage, hurt, and harm, use of force in censoring it is also justified. So you can see Swinburne said, it is what the Bible taught, and he's being condemned. He is being despised. Now, I think it's interesting. It's the Society of Christian Philosophers. This is what the Bible teaches, and he's being condemned. So this is just to point out that you, if you're associated with Christ, you this very minute are being despised. Even sitting here, some people will despise you. So as I go into this, I don't do this to complain. That's not my goal. I really try hard not to complain. I try to complain to kind of get a solution together. That's my goal at, you know, when I'm at work. But is it worth it? Are you ready for the battle? Can you take it? Can you withstand what they're going to throw at you? You should be despised now, and indeed, like I said, you are. And as I said a minute ago, I hope this all makes sense, tying it together. I hope I've done a good job. But I'm going to look at this through the eyes of Titus, or Paul writing to Titus. In Titus 2:15, Paul says to Titus, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." And so Titus was Paul's emissary. He was sent to Crete, and he was sent there to set everything in order. That was Paul's purpose and God's purpose through Paul. There are quite a few problems in Crete. But I did want to do a little overview on the word despise. The word here that says despise is the only time this word's ever used. But just a little bit of concordance work to give you a little bit of background. In the Old Testament, the word can mean to despise, contemn, tread on, render contemptible. Can be despise one, to lightly esteem, to loathe, reject, push away, shut, push aside. And we have examples of bad despising. People are said to despise wisdom and instruction. And you probably know this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. People are said to despise their neighbor, the word, mothers and fathers. Esau despises birthright. Michal or McCall, I'm not exactly sure how you want to say her name, David's wife, Saul's daughter, despised David. David despised God's word. If you remember that, and it's 2 Samuel 12. It says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me, and you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Other examples of bad despising: Israelites despised his words and his counsels. Sanballat and Tobiah despised Nehemiah. People are said to despise God's judgments. Should we be despising? Were people in the Old Testament despising? Yes. You're to despise false ways. That's what God tells us to do, despise false ways. God also despises the wicked. You can see this in Obadiah 2. He says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised." And that's the Esau, the people of Edom, who invaded Jerusalem when they were in trouble. And God despised them. Nehemiah says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." So I said God despises evil people. We're to despise evil. Should we be despising evil people? I would tentatively say no. They have been made in the image of God. That's not our job. I think we despise their evil ways, but we don't despise people. I think on this side of the cross, we can certainly look at things a little differently. I know we sang "O Spirit, Now We Thank You," and God's progressively revealed things to us. But if you think back to some of the imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist was saying, "God, judge these people, judge these people." Can we pray that way? Yes. Example, ISIS. We should pray for the destruction and downfall of ISIS, certainly. God, judge them. God, take them off this earth. But at the same time, we should be praying for their salvation. God can pluck people out of ISIS and save them to his glory. And that should be part of the prayer, is God, oh, save them, oh, save them, oh, save them. But if you don't, Lord, look at the people they're killing and murdering. Lord, destroy them. I think it goes hand in hand. And when you think of the Apostle Saul, I mean, he was one bad guy, and God saved him. In the New Testament, we have the word just means to put aside, to dishonor, to think nothing of, set it not, to think down upon, to be reckoned for nothing, to care little for, to think around, the word despised, lacking honor, or to be or become light. And just a few examples in the New Testament. The Pharisees trusted in their own righteousness and despised others. We have, do not despise those who eat and those who don't, Romans 13. God's even said to have chosen things which are despised, in 1 Corinthians 1. Galatians did not despise Paul because of his ailment. We're instructed not to despise prophecies in 1 Thessalonians 5. Lacking honor, that word there was used by the Corinthians towards Paul. They were despising Paul. We're not to despise those who come to the Lord's Supper. Might even get read when we come to the Lord's Supper. Jesus despised the shame. We're not to despise Timothy. And that's one you're probably familiar with. Let no one despise you but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. So now to get to the actual text of Titus 2, first you have to ask the question, is this just to Titus? Was this book only written to Titus? The answer is, from what I can tell, no. It's actually written to all the Cretans. And Calvin thought this, or think of a book written to pastors. If there's a book written to pastors, can you pick it up and read it and have benefit? Sure, and any Christian can. And so that's the way you should think of this. It also says in verse 15, grace be with you all. Since it says all, it's implied that everybody's reading this. And it would be chapter 3, verse 15 is where he says that. And 1st and 2nd Timothy say the same thing, where it says you, and the you there is plural. So the pastoral epistles are written for the entire church. So we see that it says, speak these things. I'm guessing this means the entire book. And then he says, exhort and rebuke with all authority. So this rebuke, if you flip back to chapter 1, verse 10, here's what he's rebuking. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. If I read through that and I say, wow, I see a lot of that in our culture. And that's what he was to be rebuking. And I see especially verse 16, they profess to know God. I know what God wants us to do. I know what God wants us to do. Well, it's contrary to the word. How can you be so sure? But he was told to rebuke them. And then it says exhort, which I think is basically chapter 2. In verse 1, best for you, speak to things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, he may redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Then he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So God's grace has appeared to all types of people. When you look at that, you have old men, you have old women, you have young men, you have the young women, you even have the bondservants. It's appeared to all people. And we're supposed to live godly lives looking forward to second coming. And we're to be purified and to desire good works. And that's what he's saying. And then it says, rebuke with all authority. His authority comes from God. It comes from God. Paul appointed him there. Obviously, God wanted him there. And so he's setting those things in order. But when you get to despise you, does this mean within the church or outside of the church? Should we be despised by people in the church or outside the church? Or should nobody despise us? What does it mean? And so his authority obviously is within the church. And rebellion against the truth has to be dealt with. And if you look to your, at least in my Bible, to right in Titus 3, 10-11 says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So he has that power within the church. He's rebuking with all authority. Those in the church should not be despising him. When you have Matthew 18, you have 2 Thessalonians 3, you have these church discipline issues where that happens. You have 1 Corinthians 5, which we've read before in here. And Paul even talks about, hey, don't get away from the sexually immoral people. Don't do that, the idolaters. Don't do that. You can't do that in this world. You have to be around them. If they're in the church, now you have to discipline them. He's not telling us to go run to a mountain and hide out. And so if it's in the church, you have to deal with it. And some people aren't comfortable with church discipline. It's for the person's good. And I remember hearing John MacArthur talk about it. And he had, I guess a visitor was in. He said, we're doing church discipline after the service today. We're going to ask all the non-members to leave. And we're going to bring somebody up. And we're going to publicly rebuke them. And then the service was over. And it never happened. The person said, whoa, you said you were doing church discipline today after the service. What happened? And John MacArthur said, the person repented. And so the goal was reached. We were happy not to go to that point. And that's the goal, is to lead that person or people to repentance. Now, outside the church, he can't help if he's despised. We can't help if we are despised by people outside the church. He can, though, still speak with authority. God created the culture. God transcends the culture. And he cannot expect them to obey, but he still must let them know. That's his job. So this word here for despise, it means to think around. It means in the heart to bypass or disregard or ignore. It's like saying Titus tells you something, never mind, whatever. Doesn't matter what he says. I'm sure you've never done that. You've never had somebody say, don't do that. I'll tell you, don't do that. Don't go and do that. It's not going to work out well. Yeah, whatever. And then you go and do it and you find out, oh, they were right. I'm sure you've done that. I know I have. And so you've probably done that to other people. I know it's going to happen. Don't do that. I know it's going to happen. Don't go do that. And then they go and do it. So I told them. They said, never mind. Doesn't matter what you're saying, I'm going to do it. That's what the word for despise here means. They just don't care. And I would think of Rehoboam. If you remember him, Solomon's son. Rehoboam becomes king after Solomon passes away. And the people say, whoa, your dad was way too harsh on us. Way too harsh. You got to lighten up. So come back in 3 days, and I'll give you my answer. And he goes to his dad's advisors and said, hey, serve the people. If you serve them now, they'll be obedient to you the rest of their lives. And he goes to his friends and all his buddies, and they say, whatever. You know, take these guys out. They can't. You're the king. They can't mess with you. And they come back, and he says, oh, you thought my dad was rough, huh? His waist isn't as big as my pinky. He scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. And you know what happens? It all falls away, and the 10 tribes leave, and there's the split of the kingdom. So Rehoboam's like, he despised those counselors' words. Never mind, it doesn't matter what they say. So we see here that opponents are not to despise him in verse 8. This, so I think, would be in the church, but it can also see as outside the church. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So I'd say he should be ashaming them. We should be ashaming people by our good works. If they're despising us, it should be in spite of our good works. It should be contradictory. They should look at us and say, man, that person's always doing good. I don't like some of the stuff they say. I don't agree with it, but they're always doing what's right. They're always treating people with respect. They're always looking out for the other person. That should be us. It should be our lives that if they despise us, it should be incongruent. It should be like, I don't get it. I can't stand what they're saying, but everything they do is right. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he's saying here. And kind of a little rabbit trail, definitely connected. When you're at work, are you honoring God? Are you that person who's doing what you should? Are you the person who's wasting time at work, who's hanging out at the so-called water cooler for 15 minutes and just killing time? Is that you? Because if that's you, bad talking to boss, stuff like that, you've kind of lost your place to stand. And that's what we should not be doing. So Titus was called not to be despised within the church, but outside of church, he could not control that. And frankly, nor can we. So I have long application today. Usually I spend a lot longer on the text. But it's kind of just focused on this concept of being despised. Should you be despised? No. And yes. First, no. Ways not to be despised. You should not be despised for, look at verse 12. Ungodliness, having worldly lust. And these are defined by the word, not the world. You have to define these by God's standards, not what the world says. We need to have the importance of God's word to judge. There are negative things, but they should not be said about us. Chapter 1, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work, being a deceiver, seeking dishonest gain. Chapter 3, verse 9, taking part in false disputes, contentions, arguments to no purpose, being unnecessarily divisive. You can't help if you're standing on God's word, if it's divisive, that's not your fault. You can't help that. It doesn't mean that you're going around looking for a fight, but you can't help if it's divisive. I think it's also significant other things that we should not be doing, should not be despised. And I'll read 2 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do not be despised for doing those things. Should not be despised for that. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. It's the same deal. You know, those are outright sinful things that we all know. Don't be despised by taking part in them. Again, a tiny rabbit trail. There's this concept of searing the conscience, which is 1 Timothy 4:2, and it says that people have seared their conscience, and that's always a scary thing to think that you can sear your conscience. And as people who have been in church, I've seen many of you here for quite a while, that's a very dangerous thing, that somebody's conscience can be seared. I think, I'm not claiming biblical infallibility on this, but I think a person can reach a point to where they cannot be saved. They've seared it so badly. What is that point? I don't know. Example, I read D. James Kennedy wrote a book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And there's a guy in there I never heard of before named Mel Trotter. Maybe some of you are familiar with him. Only time I've ever read about him. The guy was a scoundrel. He lost job after job after job, would drink and drink and drink. And then one time he comes home and his baby daughter's laying on the couch, really sick. How did he comfort her? He took her shoes and sold them to get drunk again. And he came back and she died. She was dead. And he says, that's it. I'm a scoundrel. I'm going to kill myself. And he goes and he's going to go throw himself in the Great Lakes. I guess it's Lake Michigan there. And he's going to go kill himself. And as he's walking, he hears over a loudspeaker somebody preaching. And he goes inside and he's saved. Me looking at him, that guy's gone. His conscience is seared. He cannot be saved. There's no way. There's no way God's going to save this guy. He's gone too far. Guess what? God saved him. So whereas I think that, and I'm not claiming, I don't think that can ever happen. I'm not claiming infallibility for that point. But my point with that is we never know. You don't know when that person has reached that point, if it can even be reached. So nobody, as long as they're breathing, you don't know. God could still reach them. And finally, Lamentations says this, Jerusalem has sinned greatly, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despised her, because they've seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. So Jerusalem, which was esteemed by the world, what did the world eventually do to Jerusalem? Despised her. And so if you're looking for the accolades of the world, eventually the world's going to turn on you. And that's what happened to Jerusalem. Now, how should we be despised? Be despised or not? Yes. Ways we should be despised. I guess I should say, when you're despised, it's because, if you're doing what's right, it's because other people have a misunderstanding of sin and shame. That would be why. Within the book of Titus, we have many examples. Positive things we should be doing. If you look at the qualifications to be an elder, and we have blameless, being faithful to your spouse, having faithful children, blameless again, being a steward of God, not being self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, being hospitable, being a lover of what is good, being sober-minded, being just, being holy, being self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word. Those are all things. If you're doing them and you get despised, praise the Lord. You are doing what's right. And we have, the thing of the word blameless, Daniel. I know Lou's been preaching through Daniel. Was Daniel despised? Oh, they hated him. Oh, they hated him so much. He was blameless. He just kept going. And in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Again, if you're despised for those things, praise the Lord. This is great. Chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Verse 8, be careful to maintain good works. Verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may be unfruitful. If you're doing those things and you're despised, it's praise the Lord, you're doing what's right. And I'm not saying it's easy, but you're doing what's right. Another thing is meeting urgent needs. The tsunami hit. So many Christian organizations went in there in a predominantly Muslim region and ministered to those people. And they might have been despised, but on one hand, all the help they gave was certainly appreciated. You think of Christians who have been to Baton Rouge, West Virginia flooding, building wells in Africa, even now North Carolina flooding. Every single time there's a disaster in the United States, I go on WSCT just to get kind of local news. Every time there's one on there, you know what I see? God's pit crew getting ready to go help out. And it's every single time a disaster in the United States, you go in this local area, God's pit crew is doing something. That's what God wants us to do. If you're despised for doing good, that's fine. Again, tiny rabbit trail, just because when I was going through the despising things, if you're challenged sincerely by other Christians and possibly non-Christians as well, you want to give heed to what they're saying. It doesn't mean you necessarily follow what they're saying. But Proverbs says, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. So if it's somebody who's sincerely coming to you, especially if it's a brother or a sister in Christ, and they're giving you some instruction, you should take it to heart. Doesn't mean they're necessarily right, but don't just say, whatever. There is a time to be despised, and that yes, you should be despised for righteousness' sake. You know Jesus' word. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, Peter says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And I hadn't realized this one, but Gary read Philippians 2. Be blameless and hardless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And there's just another example of it. Were good people despised in the past? Yeah. Think of the women. They got to be the first ones to go to the tomb. In that culture, they were despised. If I remember correctly, they couldn't even testify in court. And so they were despised. And God said, I'm going to give you the honor of being the first ones to see the tomb. The shepherds were despised, and they were the first ones to go get to see, the newborn king, the ones that were despised. Paul, he was despised. Jesus was despised. Justin read from Psalm 22, and you could hear kind of the emotion of what that person's going through, and we knew that spoke of Christ. Isaiah 53, which we sort of sang, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." That's Christ who is despised. Do you expect to receive any better? Again, it's easy for me to say, and it is difficult to go through. 1 Peter 3:2 says, "For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." And so Christ was despised. And obviously, he was despised. So if getting despised is sinful, then Christ was committing sin. So we know that is not true. Should we be despised or not? Yes. God to this very day is despised. But he won't be forever. It will not last forever. When we take the Lord's Supper, you know, Jesus said, "I am longing to have this meal with you again in heaven." And when God sets all things right. So God will be vindicated, and you are in good company if you're despised for the right reasons. God tells us not to despise the day of small things. And that's in Zechariah. Yeah, this little temple looks like it's not much, but it will continue to grow. I love Psalm 50:21. "These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." I think of that one often. People say, "Oh yeah, God likes what we're doing," when it's contrary to his word. And that one comes up. Other examples, I think of the Assyrians. They're about to conquer Jerusalem. And Hezekiah goes and prays before the Lord. And then God sends out the angel who murders or kills 185 of the Assyrians. And it says this: "This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Israel, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back." If you remember that Rabshakeh, that official said, "Yeah, whatever. God told us to come here. We're going to wipe you guys out." He's just bragging on the Assyrian gods, and God's like, "Nuh-uh. Those are false gods. It's not going to happen." And he wiped out that army. Again, Nehemiah. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard it, they laughed at us and despised and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So you're not going to build this wall. There's no way. A fox can go on it. The whole thing's going to fall over. It's a piece of junk. The wall's built. God's not mocked." And Paul, preaching in Acts 13, says, "Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I will work a work in that day, a work which you by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." And speaking of Christ who dies, it's like, yes, we've conquered him. He's dead. We got rid of this guy. The nation's safe. We're great. And what does God do? God raises him from the dead, and the despisers are shown their way. So finally, I just say, trust in the Lord. That's kind of the main thing. Be faithful to him. And again, I haven't done this to complain. That's not my goal. It's just, is it worth it to you? Are you battling? Are you ready to battle? Or are you prepared? Be ashaming them by your good works. That Titus 2:8. Make them ashamed if they're speaking against you, and make them basically reject all of your good works that you're doing. Let us be like Peter. Remember, Peter says, "Though all fall, yet I will not." You say, "Wait a minute. He said that before he fell." Well, sometimes you look around you, and you're like, "I feel like I'm the only one who's standing." So on one hand, that should be what we're saying, but you stand together. You find others to stand with you. Even Daniel, we love to exalt Daniel, and I'm not against exalting Daniel. But remember, Daniel had Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we'll use their good Hebrew names. He had those three guys with him, standing with him. So even he wasn't standing alone. Who's the only one that actually stood alone? It was Christ. That's it. He's the only one that ever stood there. All his friends, every single one was gone. They were all gone. They ran away. And who's the only one that's standing? Is Jesus Christ. So we need to have that, though you all fall, yet I'm going to stay. But you know we can't just rely on ourselves. And we know that Peter fell. And we know that we would too. I just want to end with Hebrews 11. And this passage always kind of throws me. At the end of Hebrews 11, in verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For if time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who faced subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again." Yes, 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 Lord, yes. Look at this. Look at all you've done. Yes, we're victorious. We're powerful. And then you keep reading. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. So others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." So that always throws me. You go from, look how powerful God is in the eyes of the world. Look what he's done. And then over here, look what else he's done. He's allowed all these saints to suffer. And the eyes of the world said, what kind of God would do that? What in the world is... He's not all-powerful. Why would he let, and they say Isaiah was sawn in half. Why would he let his prophet get sawn in half? I don't exactly know. Obviously, it was glorifying to him in some way. I don't claim to know exactly why God lets some get these great victories and some die. So, what should we be doing? Obviously, be faithful. Trust in him. He's the one that we have to look to. And if it means you get despised by people in the world, then that's what it means. Pray. I love this at the end of Hebrews in 13, 18, 19. The writer of Hebrews says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience and all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner." I urge you to do this. To do this is pray. If you pray, I will be restored to you sooner. This writer is saying prayer works. Prayer accomplishes things. God likes to be asked, and then he will respond. And so that's just another example of it. He's saying, God will get me out sooner if you pray. That's what he told them. And so I know in my life, and I'm betting in many of your lives, that sometimes prayer can kind of get pushed off. It's like, oh yeah, I need to be doing. Sometimes the doing needs to be praying and praying in faith. So I'll go ahead and thank him for this morning. Our Father, we are reminded again of your power. Reminded again of your Son who came, who was perfect in every single way, entirely without sin, entirely perfect, yet was despised by so many in this world. We pray for strength this morning, that we would be faithful. Lord, let us not be despised for sin. Let us be despised for righteousness. Let us be able to put off sins, the worldly lusts that Titus 2 talks about, and let us know that we've been redeemed from every evil work, that we've been purified. Help us to be zealous for good works. Help us to go out in confidence, knowing that we are acting according to your will. and to your glory. We need strength, we are weak, we fear man too much. But we know that you are powerful, and we know that your spirit indwells in us. And so we pray that you would give us confidence and give us clarity of mind and give us boldness to honor you on this earth with all the time that we have. Amen.